Okay, if everyone wants to find a seat. If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we pray that today you would speak to us, that even now you would be preparing these words to be your words, that even now you would be preparing our hearts to hear what you have for us, that you would even now be calling us to be your people, unique and distinct, that you would help us to follow you better. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today, in our series, we come to the Ten Commandments. And these are about as foundational as you can get. You can still find them sometimes in the original print, which is stone. And they are about as relevant and controversial these days as they ever have been. It seems like every couple of years, they make the rounds in the news and in the judicial system, albeit for different reasons. But it seems like these Ten Commandments, they're sticking around. They're not going anywhere. So this is so foundational. This is so Sunday School 101. I figured we would start this morning with a bit of a quiz, if you will. It's closed book, but you can all work together as a class. And there's only one question on the quiz, and I'm a good curver, so don't worry about that. Collectively, what are, number 1 through 10, what are the Ten Commandments? Don't cheat, because cheating on a test about the Ten Commandments, that's not actually one of them, but I'm just saying that would be bad. So, as you think of them, call them out. What are the Ten Commandments? Let's go. I need a whole bunch. I have a microphone, you guys don't. Let's... No other gods before me. There we go. What else? Don't bear false witness. There's another one. Don't murder. That's a great one. What else have we got? No adultery. Sabbath. Don't covet. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Oh, these are all over the place now. Hold on. Okay, keep going. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. I think someone probably said it. And no graven idols. Not too shabby. I was going to make you do that all individually, and then I thought that would not necessarily be good. The Ten Commandments, they're very, very well known. They're very, very universal, which is why I find it particularly interesting that it's not actually as clear as it just was what the Ten Commandments actually are. If you have a version of the Bible that doesn't number them for you, and most won't, if you try and count the Ten Commandments, if you were to put a number in your Bible, or I think even in the bulletin, it's just kind of a block of text, if you try and count them, even right now, you may be surprised that you only come up with 9, or you come up with 11, or you come up with 12. It actually is almost difficult to come up with 10. And I'm not kidding about that. You should try. You will count 9 or 11 way faster than you will count 10. Did you know, for as foundational as this is, I mean, who doesn't agree with what the Ten Commandments are? That actually the Jews and Catholics and Lutherans and us Reformed folks, we all actually number them differently. Did you know that? There's a way to, the first couple, the last couple, you can kind of maneuver those a little bit, and we all kind of number them a little bit different, even within the Christian faiths. I've had Sunday school teachers, for some reason, in between like whatever year you were in Sunday school, the Ten Commandments, and there was another year, they changed a little bit, and I was curious about that, but that's because even Christians disagree with how you would number the Ten Commandments, which is also funny when we actually do put it on stone and number them, that we even disagree with how you would number them. Did you know in the Bible there's 2 different accounts where, and as much as the rules are the same, the rationales are totally different. So I would submit to you simply that maybe these are supposed to be more than simply a nice monument to the rules, a simple list of all the things that God doesn't want you to do. Maybe these are supposed to be bigger than that. But we'll come back there in a minute. And I probably should wait for some of you I actually see are trying to number them. You'll get 9 or 11, trust me. For the past couple of weeks, we've been in a series, months now, looking at the story of the Exodus. And we've been talking about how God seems to be one who, it seems to be just who God is to set people free from the things that bind them. We as people have a tendency to find ourselves in habits and patterns and lifestyles that we can't get out of, and God wants us to be free from them. The Israelites had found themselves slaves in Egypt with no hope of escape, but then God showed up in power and he rescued them from slavery. But we've been talking about it for the past couple weeks now. Being set free from something is only half the story. Being set free from something doesn't instill you with any kind of purpose. In fact, in some ways, you can still live just as enslaved, even though you're free. Almost equally important in any story of freedom is what you then do with that freedom, or in other words, what you're set free for. And maybe even more interesting than that, what will it look like then to live out that freedom? Because if you're living free for something, there may be consequences and even disciplines that come with that chosen new purpose. In other words, just because you're free, if you're then living for something, you may have to then add things that then rebind you in a way. Rules are binding. We just got set free from the Egyptians for being the people of God, but it turns out you have to do certain things as the people of God to really be the people of God. I mean, technically they already are the people of God, but they should start looking a certain way. They should start becoming a certain kind of people now that they've been set free. Because that's what they've been set free for. It's one thing to say that I've been set free for being in shape, but then I also have to then add discipline into my life to actually be in shape. It's another part of the story. So the question has gone from how will the people be set free from the Egyptians to what have they been set free for? And now even part of the question is, what are they now supposed to become? Who will they now choose to follow now that they're free? So if you will, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. These are the 9 commandments or the 11 commandments or the 12 commandments. While you're turning there, I'll let you know the people have finally arrived at Mount Sinai after presumably following the pillar of fire, smoke, God guide thing that has gotten them there. They've set up camp, and God has made it very clear, I, God, am on top of the mountain. You, people, you should be very, very careful with this mountain because I am a holy God. And if you approach this mountain in any kind of unclean fashion, that could be the end of all of this story. And the lightning descended, and there's fire and smoke and all sorts of crazy things happening at the top of the mountain. And then God speaks. And that's what we come to in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day. By keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen. So the people have come out of Egypt. They've wandered in the desert for a time. They've had some order implemented among their ranks. Though at this point in the story, it seems like God has been doing all of the work. God has freed them, fed them, led them, protected them, and they really haven't had to do much of anything except follow. And even that was pretty obvious. There's a giant fiery pillar thing that's moving, so we should go after that. And so it's not entirely clear that they yet know what it means to follow, to be the people of God. I mean, it's clear that they are the people of God because of what God has done. But it's not clear that they yet know how to live that out. How does the people of God, how do we live? How do we treat our neighbors? How do we interact with God? We don't know yet. And so today, God starts to give them some rules and guidelines to direct them in how to live. Though more than that, I think God is setting them up to be different, to be distinct. It's almost like the people of God should look different than everyone else. I think God is hoping that by living in a way that is different from all the peoples around them, that they will implicitly point back toward God by the very way they live their lives. And so as much as these Ten Commandments are a well-known and normal for us, as much as they are the beginning of the law, I think more than that, they are meant to point us toward a way of living that is distinct. And I'll argue that they remain just as distinct today as ever before. But before we get into the details about the rules and how they make a people distinct, I want us to step back for a moment and talk about how we use rules and laws differently than they did back then. Ancient laws tended to be paradigmatic. I'm going to say that's how you pronounce that word. In other words, they were guidelines that helped justice be administered. You could take one rule and then extrapolate all sorts of different rules and examples from just one simple phrase. The rule was there to simply point you to all the types of ways you were supposed to live. Nowadays, our laws need to enumerate every single possibility, because if they don't, we find a loophole and get out of the rule. So, for example, one of the Big Ten, honor your father and mother. Nowadays, we would look at that and notice that there's a relative vagueness in part of the rule and an unusual specificity in another part of the rule, and there's a couple of different loopholes that we can work our way through here. It's vague enough to try and understand, what does it mean to actually honor your parents? I mean, who knows? Can I honor my parents and disobey them? What if what they used to say is different than what they're saying now? Is it okay to honor what they used to say and disobey them in the present? Or maybe I could honor them what they should mean, they just didn't have the words to it. I mean, they said I was supposed to be home at some time, but they also want the best for me, and the best is obviously I'm staying out till whenever I want. So in honoring my parents, I can disobey them. You see how suddenly that word starts getting a little, there's some wiggle room there. And not only that, there's an unusual specificity about this rule. I mean, for the Big Ten, it's nice that it only says honor your father and your mother. So step-parents are right out, uncles, aunts, grandparents, there's nothing in there about them. Family in general, I mean, specifically my mom and my dad, those are who I'm supposed to honor. And everyone else, that doesn't say. Let me check the rule book, hold on. Nope, nothing in here about honoring anyone else, so I'm good. You see how we use, this is how we use laws nowadays. Back then, they would have extrapolated off of this rule Of course, God doesn't just mean how to treat mom and dad. This rule is way bigger than that. It's talking about families and relatives and neighbors and beyond. It's talking about the kind of people we are to be. We are to be the kind of people who honor our mothers and fathers. And then if we're that kind of people, of course we honor other people. Of course we live in a certain kind of way because we honor our mothers and fathers. We do all the kinds of things that someone who would honor their mother and fathers do. And suddenly this rule gets much bigger and more alive than it was before. But that gets us then back to this idea that maybe these rules are meant to help us become a different kind of people, to be distinct, to not be like everyone else. I mean, as far as I can tell, people are different for normally, and you can argue with me on this one, but normally I think people are different because of the histories that they have and the traditions that they keep, the rules that they keep. I think that's what mainly makes us different from one another. The Israelites have a pretty unique history up at this point in the story. I mean, plagues and that kind of thing. But now I think even their rules are becoming distinct, which makes them a different kind of people. So let's work through some of these. Let's work through some of these rules and see how they make people different, how they make them distinct. Right off, as you're looking at the Ten Commandments, we will have to, at some point in the next 10 years, come back to the Ten Commandments and do one each week or something, because there's so much here. But today, we're just flying through all 9 or 11 or however you count them. Right off, you're going to notice that there's a progression in these commandments. They start with how the Israelites are supposed to interact with God. I'm the Lord your God, on no idols, those kinds of things, the Sabbath day. And then they move to how we're supposed to interact with our neighbors. And you can kind of see that there's a progression that happens throughout these. So starting at the beginning, God reminds them that he really is God, that he's the one who brought them out of Egypt. And in so doing, he reminds them about and reestablishes his power, his authority for giving them the laws. And then he does something sort of unique. He makes his worship exclusive. According to God, it's not okay to worship anything but God. And this has always been a bit different. It still is today, I would argue. You'll remember that the Egyptians worshipped all sorts of different gods. And throughout history, the tendency has been to worship a panoply of gods. And yet our God doesn't appreciate or condone the worship of anyone other than him. He even goes so far to say that he is a jealous God. He then prohibits even using his name in wrong ways. We aren't to mischaracterize God, which at first glance, again, doesn't seem all that difficult. I mean, just don't use his name when you're talking, don't swear. I mean, that's basically what we're talking about. Except maybe what this is really trying to get at is the way you interact, the way you characterize God, even in the way you live, tells someone else about our God. Which means this isn't just about what you say, it may even also be about what you do. If someone knows you're a Christian and you're doing a certain thing that maybe Christians aren't supposed to do, is that mischaracterizing who God is? Are you breaking one of the commandments? This commandment in particular. God then gives them the gift of Sabbath in order that we might worship God and order our lives in a completely unique way. Imagine setting aside a day for anything. Ever, let alone a day for rest and praise and worship. That'd be different. And then the rules shift a little bit. Now they start facing outward, facing others a little bit, or they expand what those earlier rules mean for how they get lived out a little bit more practically. Fathers and mothers, we talked about a little, so we'll skip to the don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, and don't covet. In some ways, again, these are pretty universal. They're pretty basic. But again, I wonder if they're about more than we think. What would following these rules do inside of us? How would they change our character? How much would we need to trust God in order to actually live these out? Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't take stuff that's not yours. Don't take a person that's not yours. Don't take a life that's not yours. Again, these are all ways of living in peace with each other but also even living at peace with our own selves. To follow these rules means we have to trust God, to be thankful for who God has made us and who we are in God. Don't give false testimony. It's talking about being a truthful kind of people, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. That we should be a people of honesty. People should be able to trust us implicitly, explicitly. I don't know the difference between those two words. But they should be able to trust us completely. And then ending with not coveting, which is especially relevant as we come toward the holidays. And you're making your Christmas lists and checking them twice. But don't covet when you do. How much of what's on your Christmas list are things that people you know have? And does that make it coveting? Or are you trying to get it before someone else has it so that they have to covet? Is that okay even? Or maybe you're not a stuff person at all. Maybe you don't have that much on your Christmas list. But what you really covet is the way that other people are celebrating the season. Maybe you're coveting someone else's family, someone else's peace, someone else's life. Maybe this isn't always material stuff, but it's the immaterial stuff as well. In some ways, this is normal. But coveting also, I think, does something inside of us. It makes us not very content with who we are, what we have. It makes us not very thankful for what God has done for us. It keeps us looking for our happiness and our fulfillment in all the wrong places. And this is why even when you get the things that are on your list, you still don't find that much contentment in them. Maybe God is trying to teach the people to trust Him for their provision again. And this time he just says it, don't covet. In all of these commandments, I don't think God was only giving them the start of their judicial system. But I think God was working to teach them about being a certain kind of people. Being the kind of people that He wanted them to become. And in so doing, I think God was trying to teach them obedience. I think He was trying to encourage them to follow Him better. I think He was trying to make them into a people who follow. And that wouldn't be distinct. That would be different. Again, not just the people who don't steal and don't give false witness, not just the people who honor the Sabbath day and their parents, but a people who would be distinct by how they obey God and interact with others, by how they follow God. The type of people who put God first and worship only Him. I find it interesting that you can't follow God and break one of the rules at the same time. They lead in opposite directions. Innately, breaking one of the rules is actively following something not God. For all 10 of them. You can't follow God if you're valuing stuff so much that you'd believe that stealing it would make you happy in some way or other. At that point, you're following possessions, not God. You can't follow God if you're willing to lie to make your life easier, because at that point you're following or even worshiping your own comfort, which is not God. You can't follow God if your time is so valuable that you can't take a day that He gave you. At that point, you're following your own pride, your own schedule, your own priorities, not God. You can't follow God if you let someone make you so angry that you would want to murder them. At that point, you're following vengeance, not God. Maybe God gives them the commandments to keep their hearts directed in the right direction, to set up kind of a safety net for them. These are all if you're not doing any of these commandments, this should be a warning sign that you're following that something has gotten more important than God in your life. If you find yourself lying, if you find yourself coveting, if you find yourself breaking any one of those rules, it's a danger sign that God is over here and you're going that way. And maybe He set them up that way to teach us obedience, to direct us back toward Him. But of course, what about us? Because here's the thing. In talking about the Ten Commandments, before I said anything else, I think most of us basically believe we basically follow all ten. I haven't murdered recently. I haven't stolen anything recently. So basically, that's ten. There's this weird math that I can do in my head. Hopefully you don't do the same thing, but I basically believe I follow all 10 commandments on a pretty regular basis, except for the fact that my rationale really does go, I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery. That's 10. And somehow I skip the other seven on the list. I just kind of ignore those ones. But what if you actually looked at some of those in a little bit more depth? Sabbath? We Christians are the worst. I mean, the absolute worst. And yet, imagine what a people who honored the Sabbath would look like. Imagine how different they would be. Coveting? Not only is this condoned these days, we have created whole industries, whole holidays built on the idea of coveting. It's who we are now as a people. At least 3/4 of all social media, in my mind, is the goal of it is to help others covet something. Covet my life, my vacation, my this, that, or the other thing. Or that's the reaction that I think most people have when they're on there. A people who didn't covet, imagine how different that would look these days. I could keep going, but what if you turn it around the other way? What if you ask the question this way? Imagine a people, like the people in this room, for example. I mean, just as an example. Imagine a people keeping all 10 right now in 2014. A people in right relationship with God and right relationship with neighbor. Imagine how actually distinct that would be. Because my assumption is, when you think about the Ten Commandments, everyone in America basically follows the Ten Commandments. I mean, I think that was just a general statement that I could say in most societies, in most places, and people would be like, yeah, everyone, we all basically agree on the Ten Commandments. I mean, we'll squabble about this one or that one, but for the most part, we all do that, except for the fact that I don't think that's true. And in the same way that I think it made them distinct many thousands of years ago, I think these same 10 would make us absolutely distinct today. Imagine a people who value marriage and honesty and family. And not just value by the words, but you could see it in the way they live their lives every day. Imagine a people who had a healthy view of time and to-do lists. And so they honored the Sabbath day. Imagine a people who clearly put God first in everything. That would be a weird people. It'd be a different people. They would be distinct as much now as before. When you really walk through that list, you can see that it'd be just as strange today to find a people following all 10. But in following all 10, I wonder if our life would be put back into the proper perspectives. In following all 10, I wonder if we would find ourselves following more closely after God. In following all 10, I wonder if we'd find ourselves not just free, but becoming the unique and distinct people of God again. It's important to point out, they were the people of God before they got to Sinai, before they got the Ten Commandments. God chose them and said, you're my people. But now he invites them to live as his people, to be different and distinct, as if their lives could then point back toward him. And I think he extends that same invitation to us today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. For the journey the Israelites have been on, that you set them free from the Egyptians, you set them free for becoming the people of God, and you are calling them and inviting them now to be different, to be distinct, to worship you through their very lives. Lord, we pray that we would hear that invitation as well, that we would re-examine our own lives, even today, that we might find those places where we are going astray, where we aren't following the Ten Commandments, and that you would even now be inviting us to be your unique, distinct, and free people. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only forgave us, and not only redeemed us, but empowers us to live as your people, to live as sons and daughters of the King. And we pray that we would live that out now and forever. Amen. If you would all stand, let us affirm our faith together. Let us use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty.